Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I want you to think about those moments just a second ago when you heard the word of the Lord being read in each of these languages, whether in Spanish or Luganda or Mandarin or Lingala. Unless you speak one of those languages natively, you may not have understood everything they were saying. And even if you do speak one of those languages, there's a good chance you don't speak all four. And so there were moments where you had to simply direct your heart to God in a way that says, I don't understand what's being said, but I know this is the heart of Jesus, and I am listening for the heart of Jesus. As we're celebrating Pentecost this morning, and we celebrate the Holy Spirit that comes so that all nations would know the heart of God in a way that is healing and salvific, I want to encourage you to get to know our brothers and sisters who are worshiping here on a regular basis where English may not be their heart's language, because they are used to listening to the heart of God in ways that not all of us have strengthened so far. Practice listening to the heart of God in new ways with Jesus as the foundation. There's so much good that can come of this. This is a pre-sermon. Okay, so I'm just kind of throwing that one out there. But today is Pentecost. We're excited to celebrate the Sunday where we purposefully remember the beginning and the birth of the church of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit is poured out on all believers from all nations and tribes and areas of the world, uniting us in His love, uniting us in His life of the age that is to come. And you heard the story already this morning through each of these languages and from Denny of those moments. And today we're going to continue walking through the book of Acts together because it helps us to dive deeper into what we celebrate as we celebrate Pentecost and what it means for all people. Of course, the word Pentecost literally means 50th because it was the 50th day. Right? Or in Hebrew, the festival was called Shavuot, meaning weeks, because it had been 7 weeks after the harvest offering that happens at Passover. Okay, this was already a time that celebrated how God had provided for His people, and then it had become a time of celebrating God giving the Torah to Moses. Right, and now it's a celebration of His continued provision through the Holy Spirit. So some of you have joined us for our first couple weeks in our new Sunday school class already, where we're orienting our political thoughts around the heart of Jesus together. And it's no secret that we live in a culture that is very divisive in our world today. But one thing that isn't always talked about a lot is that the divisiveness of our culture is not actually a new or even a recent thing. Because the hyperpolarization of different political extremes has existed for thousands of years already and will probably continue to exist. And for those of us who are following Jesus, we know that our calling is to shine as light in the darkness. And so not that we get excited that darkness exists, but that we are reminded there are plenty of opportunities for us to shine these days with the love of Jesus. Plenty of opportunities for us to embody His peace and to proclaim His unity that's brought about as we're following Jesus together. And that unity, especially among people of different opinions, has always been a foundational pursuit for the followers of Jesus. But the unity of following Jesus together has not always been, and it is still isn't today, an automatic thing that happens. As the good news of Jesus was spreading to new areas back in the book of Acts, among people groups that had never known much about Judaism itself, the Jewish identity within Jesus' followers was becoming less and less substantial. And there were some who were growing anxious about the power and authority that had been brokered with Rome for many years, all of a sudden slipping away. Because Rome required that every citizen of Rome, everybody within Roman territories, would worship the emperor as divine. We refer to this worship as the imperial cult. If you're writing notes, you can write that down if you want. The imperial cult, right? And they allowed the Jews an exemption from the imperial cult to practice their own religion as long as they prayed for Rome and on behalf of Rome. But now, all of a sudden, as these Jesus followers were growing as a community, there were a people that were claiming exemption from the imperial cult who didn't seem to share the badge of Judaism. And so this threatened to raise the attention of Rome, and the Pharisees wanted to continue remaining off of Rome's radar. But there were other groups as well. There were zealots who actually believed and legitimately believed that the ways of God must always include the laws of Judaism known and followed since the time of Moses. And then there were others who may have been converted to Judaism as adults, suffering the pain and the humility of circumcision as a grown man, and probably didn't like hearing the recent updates from Jesus' followers that maybe that wouldn't have actually been necessary. So all of those groups came together to oppose what was happening in each of these areas as new people were being included in what God was doing through Jesus. These people were demanding that anyone who wanted to come to faith in Jesus must first become ethnically Jewish in order to belong to the family of Abraham, who were the people of God's promise. But before we go too far this morning, I want to listen to the words of today's passage. Will you stand with me one more time as we hear the words from Acts chapter 15? Luke writes, "Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'It is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses.' The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up among them and said, 'My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will.'" God, we are thankful for your word this morning. We hear it as believers in you, as those who desire what you have in store. Would you stir our hearts and breathe on us by the power of your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So these believers were stirring up enough controversy here in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas had, as Luke says, no small dissension and debates. It's a very polite way of saying it with them. And the church there then, together, decided to send Paul and Barnabas and some of these others to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the elders. We don't have a specific names of these other people in Scripture, but they must have been influential enough that even here in the earliest days of Christianity, it was worth convening a special meeting of all the official leaders and official elders of the church. And remember that these were not just Jews who opposed Christianity, right? These were known as Judaizers, is what we refer to them as, people who had begun to follow Jesus themselves and yet maintained that the importance of becoming ethnically Jewish, as Jesus was Jewish also. And so this group of believers who disagreed with this pretty large issue, they traveled together, right? So we have Paul and Barnabas, we have these other people who disagreed with them, traveling to Jerusalem together, a journey of about 300 miles. Now I want you to imagine for a second taking a 15-day camping hike with people you'd really, really disagree with on major issues. Yeah. So go ahead and share with the person next to you who you would pick for that camping trip. That's a joke. Don't do that right now, at least. Okay? You can keep that part to yourself. But we don't get a lot of insight into their conversations on this 15-day possible journey. But it sounds like when they stopped off at places like Phoenicia or Samaria, the places that were filled with Gentiles, they shared what God had been doing among the Gentiles, and they were celebrated. And I can only imagine the grumbling that may have taken place from their opponents who were there with them as they're traveling to Jerusalem and each stop along the way. And I think it's good to stop here to point out a characteristic of those who are filled with the Spirit of God. That even on their way to a council that was meant to determine whether their method was legitimate or not, they were so filled with excitement for the arrival of God's kingdom. They were so filled with God's love for others that they couldn't help but share these things with the communities that they were passing through. And I think in the same way, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, there is a hopeful expectation for God's kingdom. There is a humility of dependence on Him. And there is a noticeable, a visible expression of His love for others. Can we say these things about the ways we exist in our community? The ways that we exist for the sake of our world? How often do we put our religious lives in a particular box that we open on Sunday mornings here when we're together? We might even open the box when we come together on Wednesday nights or for a prayer time, either at bed or before a meal time. Or maybe you even open the box for a little worship concert in your car once in a while. But how often do our neighbors get to hear the source of our hope? How often do we share with our coworkers about why our lives look so different or odd? How often do your social media followers get to hear about how God and His Word have impacted your life in positive ways this week? How often do we get excited about the healing kingdom of God in the presence of others who definitely need healing from all woundedness? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, way back when God was just beginning to call out His people from among all people for His purposes, He commanded them to teach their children, to teach the next generation to love the Lord their God. Not in Sunday morning classes, not on Wednesday nights, right? But He said, keep these words I'm commanding you today in your heart. Okay, memorize these words. Memorize these things. Hide them in ways that are accessible to you when you're going throughout life. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away. right? Not just when you're at home, but when you're traveling or wherever your day takes you. Take these words with you. Talk about them. Recite them. Make them more familiar. When you lie down and when you rise, right? Let the words and the ways of God be the first thing that starts your day and the last thing you turn your attention to before sleeping at night. Bind them as a sign on your hand, right? Let the word and the ways of God shape everything you do in life. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead, right? Let the words of God and the ways of God and the Spirit of God shape the way you think, everything you think. And write them on the doorposts of your house, right? Let the words of God shape the way your home and its rhythms are shaped and built on. And then on your gates, let it be something that even visitors, even those who are just observing your house from outside it, can easily tell this is something that defines your home. Obviously, Paul and Barnabas took these commands to heart. Even though they weren't requiring new followers of Christ to become ethnically Jewish, they knew that God's heart revealed in Jesus was a continuation of what God had always done and revealed to and through his people. And this is something really important for us to get. God has not canceled what was happening through his people, starting something new with the followers of Jesus. Through Jesus and his followers, who now included all the nations by the Holy Spirit, God is bringing what began with Israel to fulfillment and completion globally. And so back to our story, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and by the elders and the apostles, and they reported all that God had done through them. And it seems like people were beginning to celebrate. But those who had traveled to Jerusalem with them had also gone to their supporters in the area. And so it wasn't long before the leading Pharisees, who were followers of Jesus also, to stand in their midst declaring the belief that it was necessary now for all followers of Jesus, all new believers, to be circumcised and to be ordered to follow the law of Moses. And that may have been a really awkward moment for believers like Titus, who Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 2, who was there with him for these meetings. Titus himself was not compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. He was very invested in the outcome of these meetings, all right? Not only because of what it meant for him physically, but because he intimately understood what it meant to live in the full and ongoing relationship with God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, without the burden of the law that God had given through Moses and his people long ago. And so as Paul was writing to the people of Galatia about these same moments, he wrote, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of false brothers and sisters secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you." My emphasis added here. Not only did Paul not believe that Titus needed to become circumcised, he believed that the truth of the gospel was revealed, was shining brightly in the fact that Titus, who was a Greek who had entered fully into the faith through Jesus, Titus did not need to become ethnically Jewish in order to become a full child of Israel. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 7, Galatians 3, verse 7. You can write that down if you're looking for something to write down. Galatians 3, verse 7, Paul writes, "Those who have faith are children of Abraham." We could sing the song if you want, right? Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. to force circumcision and the full Mosaic law on Titus and on others would be to dim the light of full salvation, which means healing, right? The healing that was available through Jesus Christ fully alone. Our passage then tells us about Peter standing up after hearing much debate. And the word used here for debate is sometimes translated as discussion, after much discussion. But discussion doesn't quite capture the meaning, because the root of the word here involves seeking after something. And they came together to seek after God's own heart. And this is important for us to remember in our disagreements on anything as a church. How do we enter into our disagreements with one another? I don't want to say arguments or fights, because by those words it seems like the conversation has already ended. But when we enter into disagreements with others, holding tightly to our own beliefs or holding tightly to our own ways and wanting to defend our own positions, it impacts our ability to be united even in the process of seeking. For Christians, for followers of Jesus, even disagreements carry the potential to draw us closer to Jesus, as seeking His heart and seeking His kingdom together is always our foundational goal. When we enter into a disagreement with someone with the foundational intent of winning or defeating them, we've stopped seeking anything beyond ourselves. When we have entered into a disagreement with someone with the foundational intent of winning or defeating them, we have already stopped seeking anything beyond ourselves. So Peter stands up here and he gives the Greek equivalent of ladies and gentlemen, and he reminds them of his role in the home of Cornelius way back in chapter 10, where he had shared about Jesus, where the Holy Spirit came on all the believers, even the Gentiles who had just begun to believe. And then he says something that we all need to hear over and over again. I just want to ask the question this morning before we get into this. What's the name that you love using for God? What's your favorite name for God? Maybe it's a very familiar term of Abba, Father, right? Or just a friend. You talk to God the way you would a friend. Or maybe it depends on how you're praying in those moments. You may call God the healer or the encourager or the comforter when you pray to God. How do you like giving name to God? There are examples throughout Scripture that we've been given. Things like Jehovah Sabaoth, right? Lord of hosts. Or Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. Jehovah Rapha, Lord who heals. But here, Peter gives a Greek name for God that we would benefit to remember. He gives God the name Kardiognostes. Kardiognostes, which means knower of hearts. God is the knower of hearts, of our hearts especially. Now, it's important here to do a quick reminder of ancient approaches to the human body. The way that we might interpret this phrase today might be that God knows how you feel, right? Or God knows your emotions. Now, that's a true statement, and it means a lot, but as we see in ancient writers like Aristotle and other sources, the heart was believed to be the place of a person's soul and psyche, right? What we might call today the seat of our intelligence. So declaring that God is knower of hearts means God has access to all our thoughts, beliefs, feelings, memories, and anything that makes us, us. There is no other being or force within God's creation that shares this description. There's no reason to ever fear the powers or the influence that evil forces have, because they can only access what we allow or what we invite access to. It's God alone who has access to knowing you and I fully, even better than we know ourselves at times. And He is good, as we talked about last week. He is trustworthy enough for us to have peace, even knowing that all of our thoughts and all of our heart is laid bare for God to know. I want you to just let that truth soak in for a moment as we're sitting here together. To allow the knower of hearts, purposefully invite the knower of hearts to access every part of who you are. Everything He can already see, whatever is on your mind, whatever was on your mind this past week, even that part of you that still needs healing, the part of you that you may even hide from yourself at times. God is aware of all these things, and God meets us whenever we turn to His presence with His full healing love and grace. He meets you and I with the welcoming embrace of a father, welcoming this child home every single time. And Peter is declaring that this is true even for those who have just now turned to Him through Jesus. He continues by saying that God testified on their behalf by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, He has made no distinction between them and us. Now here's a powerful confession from Peter, that it wasn't the arrival of the law that was given by Moses that was able to cleanse their hearts. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing that came by faith in Jesus Christ. So then he makes his case. Why would we test God in this way? Why would we try God's patience? Why would we see if God really means what he's saying by when the proof is right in front of us? It wouldn't seem to make sense to put the burden of the law on the necks of the Gentiles when it's something that neither us or our ancestors, Peter was saying, have been able to bear. And here we have a reminder of what the law of Moses actually is capable of. Because there is something important about what God was doing through the law. We believe this. The law was capable of uniting people in a common way of life. And in some ways, it was capable of communicating great things about his heart and his intention for God and his creation and the ways that humanity lived out his the presence of his reign and his rule. But it was not capable of heart transformation. It was not capable of offering the freedom or the life of the age that was to come. There are parts of the Mosaic Law that are downright nitpicky. If you've ever read it sometime, it gets very, very detailed into even the fabrics that you wear, right? And not allowing some of those fabrics like cotton and linen or wool and linen to be woven together in our clothes. And at best, those who strive to keep each minute detail of the law given in the Torah, life was a never-ending examination of all the ways we could and usually did end up falling short. It was a constant reminder, and for us today, it's a continuing reminder that there is no part of our lives of which God is uninterested. There's no part of your day, there's no part of your schedule, there's no part of your being, no part of you that God looks at and says, okay, do what you want with that part of your life. God wants all of us. Not in a way that desires to control, but in a way that says, I want you to know and to live in my love fully. He wants every bit of our hearts and every moment of our day because he loves us, because he knows we have been created to be in a fully dependent relationship on him as our source. And so knowing they would and knowing they did fall regularly, the people of God were given the ability to make sacrifices. right? And even in this system of shedding blood regularly would only make things right so they could enter into a moment with God. And when they left that moment, they were pretty much guaranteed they would fall short once again, bringing them back to the need to offer a sacrifice, which eventually they would leave the presence of God again, and they would need to come back to offer a sacrifice to be worthy to enter that moment, to be cleansed in a way where they can enter the presence of God. And thankfully, Jesus Christ, being both fully human and fully God, became the unending sacrificial lamb, offering himself on our behalf, giving his life so that this system, this never-ending cycle of sacrifice and cleansing and becoming impure again could be ended and fulfilled in his blood. And Peter knows this, and he knows the freedom that has now arrived in the Holy Spirit, which enters us as the continuing presence of God's purifying holiness and gracious love. And the promise is that by his Spirit, it's no longer about bringing our behavior into line so that our hearts are shaped by our behaviors. By the Holy Spirit, God now transforms our hearts and minds, which will naturally bring about the ways of living as we yield our hearts to his. They bring about his ways of living. So whether God began his work in our hearts decades ago or whether he began this week, we are all fully dependent on God's grace and not our status for growing in the salvation, right? The healing that he brings, which lands us in our final verse for today. Peter contrasts putting the weight of the law on the shoulders of the Gentiles with what we actually believe. We believe we have been saved and are being saved and will be saved and will experience salvation, right? Remember, salvation means healing. So we have been healed, we are being healed, and we will be healed only through the grace of our Lord Jesus, as with these new believers. And so our scripture this morning reminds us about the truth of that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. When we think about the Holy Spirit being poured out on a people today, a lot of times we can go to some kind of extreme ends dramatically in what it looks like or what it sounds like. We can think of actually as it did in those days, right? Speaking in new languages. Or we can think of prophesying in a word about what is or what will be but is yet unseen. Or we can imagine dramatic healings and moments of being overwhelmed in that awakening. But here, Peter speaks to the early church, and he speaks to our hearts this morning as well, especially those of us who maybe weren't raised up through a Pentecostal understanding of the Holy Spirit. The reminder that the amazing power of the Holy Spirit is made visible in all these other ways in order to attest to his presence. His presence, which, like a flame, is always active, always working to transform our hearts, always breathing new life. His Spirit is the living arrival of his tangible grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We do not have to wonder if the Holy Spirit has arrived yet, or will arrive at some point in the future that we wait for, because his Holy Spirit has already been given for all who believe, for all who receive his grace. Next week, we're going to go deeper in Scripture into how they responded in those moments. But this morning, I want us to ask ourselves, even in responsive prayer, how will we respond? Will we be set free from measuring ourselves according to externals? Will we be set free from feeling less than others because of their story or our story or how they compare? Will we know ourselves as one who has been given the Holy Spirit already by the grace of Jesus? And in that, uniting us with all of those who have ever believed or ever will believe and received his grace. As we sing this next song together, "And Can It Be?" will we seek his heart for our lives this week in ways that invite his transformation? All these things that God has done, the fact that he's given us his Spirit together, has happened because of his love, his amazing love. His great love has accomplished this already. Will we respond in our lives this week? And what will that look like? We stand together as we worship, "And Can It Be?"